Okay, we're approaching the Passover season very quickly. And let's talk about the Passover today as we look to prep for that. And what I want to go through are just a couple of things today. You know, a lot of times when we look at the Passover, and for those who may be new to us, we do keep the holy days that are in the Bible that are listed there, but we keep them in their spiritual intent of what God intended them for them to be and to portray and to do. And so when we discuss the holy days, we discuss it in a spiritual sense of what the meaning is and what we are intended to get out of them. And as they show the plan of God, it helps us understand it a lot better. And so today I want to talk about the Passover that Christ instituted. And a lot of times we only think of this in terms of we go and we have and eat of the symbols and we have our sins forgiven, we wash each other's feet, and then we leave. But the Passover is much more than that. And I'd like to kind of discuss a couple of things about it. It's a lot more, it has to do with relationships than you realize. And I want to explain what that means, because there's some terms, we read them in the Bible, and one of them that I want to go through today is the idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation in the Bible. And that has everything to do with relationships. And I also want to talk about the idea of reconciliation with God, reconciliation with each other, and how this has to do with Passover. And not only that, I want to cover the idea or go through as a side point or part of this point, the idea of what does it mean to take the Passover in an unworthy manner? Because there is a scripture that says if you take it in an unworthy manner, it's a serious thing, and we'll get to that in a second. But let's start out by turning to Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. What's this idea of reconciling or reconciliation? It's sprinkled through the Bible. We see the word in a lot of places. And Colossians 1:19 is one of those. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And the idea here is it's reconciling things to himself. That means that there is a gulf, there is a separation. There is something between them that God is saying, I'm going to reconcile. Why is he doing this? He's doing it to make a relationship. A lot of times we think of these things as possibly transactional. Hey, I've sinned and I get my sins forgiven. Or I come and I do these things and I go away. But there's a purpose out of the Passover that God is looking to do. And it's not just to point out we sinned and have them forgiven. It's reconciliation is the goal. Reconciliation means the gulf is no longer there. Now there is a relationship there. But what we find is, I'll just quote Isaiah 58. It says, or Isaiah 58 verse 2, it says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The problem is, why there's a gulf is because there's sin. The sin that we have had in life or done or been or still do separates us from God. So there is a gulf that has to be bridged there. And God wants that to be bridged. A lot of times people paint a picture of God as being some distant being, cold and just sitting up there and looking to strike people down. And that's not at all. His whole goal is it pleased him to want to bridge that gap, to reconcile people and bring them to himself, to have a relationship. But that can't be done unless the sin is addressed. The sin is what separates, and so that has to be addressed. Reconciliation, when we look at it in the Bible, with God or with each other, is a spiritual matter. When we talk about reconciling with God or talk about reconciling with each other, it's not about techniques. It's not about just, hey, I'm putting things aside, or hey, I've got a good attitude. There's a spiritual matter to actually reconciling with someone else. Think of that in a generic way. If you want to reconcile with somebody else, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual matter. For there to be true reconciliation with anyone, the sin has to be dealt with. One day all mankind will be reconciled to God, but the sin has to be dealt with. It can't happen without that. So, but, and not, that's not happening with everybody at this point in time. But it's a spiritual matter. there's a pattern and there's things that are talked about in the Bible of how God is doing this reconciliation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 talks about this as well. And it gives us a charge. It gives us a purpose. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has he reconciled us to himself, he has handed something over to you. I have something for you to do. Now that you're reconciled to me, I have something for you. I want you to go do a ministry, a purpose, something that you enact, something that you have in your brain that you do with other people. God has given you a charge to go do. And that is a ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And it says we're ambassadors for Christ, right? Pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And he goes on to say other things here, but the point of that is that it's through Christ's death that our sin was dealt with. But notice what he gave to us is two things. He gave you a purpose, a ministry. If I give you a ministry, hey, I would like you to minister to those who are brokenhearted. And you would go out and you would research that. And how do I deal with grief? And how do I reach people? And you go make this your purpose. That's what God's saying to you. Here, I reconciled you to me. It's what he says. But now I give you a ministry to you to reconcile as well. And I'm also giving you the word of reconciliation. And the word of reconciliation is one that has to deal with that which would deal with sin. So when we think about this in the context of speaking words of reconciliation, it's not just, hey, I want to be your friend. I put my arm around you. We're best mates. We're best buddies. The word of reconciliation has to deal with sin too. Has to talk repentance. When you look at God's truth, it has to deal with repentance. It has to be preached. You can hear a lot of good things that are said, and a lot of people say a lot of good things, but we have to talk as well about dealing with sin. Does this mean that we have to get all super negative and everybody just bash people over the head? No. The very positive thing, reconciliation. You want a relationship with God that's free, clear, and unburdened? Reconciliation. You want a relationship with each other that's strengthening and real and authentic and forward-looking? That's reconciliation. So when we talk about dealing with sin, we can't not say it, but then we also have to put it in the right way to say there's a purpose of why we're dealing with sin. It's not to obliterate you. It's to give you a relationship. Do you want to be connected? Do you want to be authentic? Do you want those things? Then reconciliation is that with each other, with God. That's what it's talking about. And so he's handed down this ministry to us. Do you know you have a charge? You and I have a charge to do this. You and I have a charge to be this and to talk through these things. But again, the word also has to deal with sin. You cannot reconcile unless sin is dealt with. We learned this from the Passover with God. Reconciliation, the meaning behind that, is to exchange. Like exchanging coins for the equivalent value of something. What does that mean? That means I went to a shop in a market, and I wanted a nice leather bag. I love bags. I don't know about you, but I love bags. I wanted a nice leather bag. The equivalent exchange for that is a set of coins. Reconciliation carries the same idea. There's a debt or something that has to be paid to reconcile. You have to make up for something. How does that happen? We know in the Passover to make up. Do you have these coins in your pocket? you do not. That's why we come for the Passover, to say the payment for it, the coins in my pocket are not me, that's Christ. There's no way that I could pay that. He's a perfect sacrifice, the only one that could pay it. So to reconcile requires the death of Christ, requires talking about sin and dealing with sin, making atonement for the sin, exchanging the equivalent money so that the sin is wiped out. And that's what we do when we come to the Passover. Turn over to Romans 5, verse 8. We'll see it mentioned another time here. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So what's the attitude here? Is the attitude doom and gloom necessarily? It says we're reconciled. You know, it says we're enemies to start with. And as the commentary says, humans are the enemy of God. It's not the opposite. God is not your enemy. Humans are against God. Thus, the hostility has to be removed for humans if reconciliation is to take place. God took this initiative. You know, when you are an enemy with God, God took the initiative. So when you look at the patterns of how God does it with us, we find the patterns of how we do it with each other. God took the initiative when we were enemies to go step out and start the reconciliation process. Even when we were enemies, he started it. And the tone in Romans 5 is one of very positive. Man, we're reconciled through the death. We'll be saved by his life. And we rejoice in that because we have received this reconciliation. We have a relationship. We can rejoice in living a life with him. That's the tone. So when we come to the Passover, it's a very somber occasion. It's very somber. We are reflecting on the death and the beating of Christ, which was the most brutal thing you could ever go through. But what he is producing is he wants the relationship. He wants to be reconciled. And not only that, he wants us to live through him, through that life. And so the tone is also one of positive joy looking forward too. It's both of those things when we look at it. So when we come to Passover, let's think about this for a minute. Now, we have to be reconciled with God to take the Passover. But do you know that's only half of it? Do you know that's only half of it? Because the other part that we tend to read quickly past is that we also have to be reconciled with each other to take Passover. We have to be, it's not just about you coming to have your sins forgiven and you being willing to wash somebody's feet. If we just stop there, we've missed half of what God is saying the Passover is for. We actually have to be reconciled to each other. What does Matthew 5:23 say? Matthew 5:23. Let's turn there. We'll turn to a couple of these. Matthew 5:23. They're linked together. Being forgiven or reconciled with God has to do with forgiving. It says, Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," Jesus said, "leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come, offer the gift." We've read that a lot of times, haven't we? Those two things are linked together. For us to come to the Passover, to want to be reconciled, we have to first also go reconcile with our brother first. Matthew 6:14, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What's the model prayer too? Forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors, or our debts and our debtors. When you think about this, the other half of Passover has to do with us being forced to say, am I reconciled with my brothers and my sisters or not? Reconciliation means put an end to hostility, right? When we talked about with God. It also means to put an end to the hostility between us. us. Not just with God and hostility, we are enemies. We have to stop being enemies. Keeping the Passover has to do with being reconciled to God, and it has to be reconciled with each other. It's both of those things. It's two things, not one. And you see this linked over and over and over again in the Bible. Now, this is a hard concept because let me ask you this question. Can you reconcile with everybody in your life? What if you're not reconciled with somebody? The point is, when we talked about to reconcile, sin has to be dealt with. You can't reconcile with everyone where sin is still present. That's the key. Didn't we learn that about God with us? Sin has to be dealt with. Us with each other, if sin is still present, we cannot reconcile completely as well. You can forgive somebody, correct? That's what's required of you too. But can you always reconcile? Did Christ, let me ask you this, did Christ reconcile with everybody in his day while he was alive? Was there true reconciliation there while he was alive? Do you know the religious leaders of the day were sinning and sinned against Christ over and over? There was sin presence to the point of hating him, beating him, killing him. Was he reconciled to them at that point? He was not. In fact, he gave them the biggest rebuke for those things. The sin was still present. It was not dealt with. There will be one day when they will go, oh, what did I do? And they will deal with the sin and they will be reconciled to God. You see how that works. Sin has to be dealt with for somebody to be reconciled. It's the same with us with other people too. Sometimes you can't be reconciled because sin is present. This is typically happens when there's abuse. If somebody is still sinning against somebody and abusing them, you're not going to be able to reconcile until that stops. You can't say, you know what, you just need to go forgive that person and live with them. If sin is present, you're not going to reconcile with that person. Can you go away from them and get yourself out of harm? Yes. Can you forgive that person? Yes. Are you going to be what's called reconciled? Not until sin's dealt with. That's the point of reconciliation. The sin has to be dealt with. And so relationships, when it comes to relationships, this is why I say reconciliation is a spiritual matter, not just a technique. I mean, I've seen this before too. If you have, you know, people and a marriage or something and something is going on that's a sin, abuse, or something else, and people go, nope, just get back together. It's like, that's probably not the right thing until sin is dealt with. The sin has to be dealt with. The problem has to be addressed. It has to be done with before you're actually going to reconcile truly. You can forgive somebody, yes, but you're not going to reconcile or come back together in a relationship until the sin is dealt with. That's us with God, that's us with each other. And so forgiveness is not the same. And you should take yourself out of an abusive situation. You should work on forgiving, but that doesn't make it better. That doesn't make you back together either. So true reconciliation only happens when the sin is addressed, it's dealt with, and it doesn't continue. Then forgiveness and reconciliation can take place. Think about this in the Middle East. Are we going to have reconciliation between people today? You know why? Not. Because sin is not being dealt with. People hating people, people shooting rockets, people firing at people, people, all these things have a spiritual undertone to them. You will get reconciliation in the Middle East when they start keeping the Passover as it's meant to be kept. And as they go, I need to not only be forgiven, but I need to forgive my brother. You'll have true peace. This is how that will happen. So you can see reconciliation, actually being together, is a spiritual matter. It's not just a technique. It's not something you force. It's spiritual matter. Sin has to be dealt with. You and God and you and others, for you to have a relationship. So this is why when we come to the Passover, this is what it's teaching us too. I'll give you one more example, Jeremiah 3, verse 8. It's not just about commitment and covenant. God was in a commitment and a covenant with who? Israel. Guess what they didn't do? They didn't put the sin away. They kept on. God divorced them. Read Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes, Jeremiah 3, 8, for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had to put her away and give her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her harlotry, she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, etc. Here's a clear example of where sin was not dealt with and reconciliation did not happen. That's God. Couldn't have a clearer example than that. The sin has to be dealt with for there to be true reconciliation with someone. Yes, you can forgive. Yes, you can say. Yes, you can put on a good front. Yes, you can try and be friends. But to have a true relationship, it's a spiritual matter of reconciliation, sin has to be dealt with. So when we come to the Passover, this comes full circle back to the Passover, and this is where all of this comes together. Do we come and do the rituals of Passover? As in, I drink the wine, and I eat the bread, and I wash the feet. We do that every year. But are we doing the part of what it actually means? Is that is the reconciliation part? Are we doing that with each other? Is the question here. Rituals are good for a teaching tool. Christ showed us, hey, here's how you do foot washing. Hey, we're going to eat those things. But if you stop there, if that's all you do is come every year and just go through those things and say, hey, my sins are forgiven, and I kind of walk out the door, we're missing what they're teaching us. We're missing what those rituals are trying to tell us. You know, it's like the days of unleavened bread. It's the days of eating unleavened bread. You know, we're told to put all the leavening out of our houses. But do you spend just your time doing that, and that's it? Do I just go and get rid of the leaven and go, hey, my leaven's out, great, and then I just coast through those days? If we don't stop and put the spiritual leavening out and then eat of Christ the unleavened bread every day, that's what those things are teaching us, not just the ritual. We do the ritual because it teaches us, but it should teach us the spiritual intent behind it, and the same is with the Passover. The ritual helps help us to learn, but what are we learning? This is where we come to the phrase, 1 Corinthians 11:29. This is where we come to the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, which says, for he who eats and drinks, he's talking the Passover, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That sounds pretty serious. You're drinking judgment if you don't do it in a worthy manner. We've read this before, and people go, oh, man, you know what? I don't feel worthy to take the Passover. I have not had a great year. I've not been doing great, and I do not feel worthy to take it. The term doesn't mean that. In an unworthy manner doesn't mean that you're never worthy to take it. That's saying you're good enough to walk in the door to take the symbols of forgiveness of sin. That's not what the unworthy means. Like, hey, I'm not good enough. Hey, I'm not worthy. Man, I feel bad. Man, I've been sinning. It doesn't mean that. Unworthy means, are you doing this in a way that doesn't reflect what it should be producing in you? Are you doing the Passover in a way that's not reflecting what it should be producing? Are you doing it in a not correct way? What does that mean? Let's go back and see what it means here, because the Corinthian church tells us exactly. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. If we back up, it says, now I plead with you. We'll just see what's going on in the church here. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So we start there in chapter 1, verse 10. Wow, there's divisions. There's contentions there. 1 Corinthians 3:3 over a couple chapters says, you are still carnal, for there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So we have puffed up. We have divisions. We have not being together happening. This is where we get to 1 Corinthians 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 17. Now, all this context of divisions and all these things, then he starts to talk to them about Passover, the very thing. He says, now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who were approved may be recognized among you. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And what was happening is here, when they came together, the room would be set up. Some would have a ton of food. Some would be hungry and they wouldn't share it. Separate over here. Some would come in and get drunk. Hey, you know, we're supposed to celebrate this and have wine, and they're drunk. And there were basically the haves and haves not and separations, and all these things were taking place. Verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we're given the symbols and how we do the night. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I'll set in order. So here is the context of what it means to do it unworthy way. Can you see what's happening here? The context in the previous chapters of what was going on with the church, what was taking place on the day. What was taking place on the day is they came into the room to eat symbols that said what? I am reconciled to God. I am reconciled to you. And guess what they were doing? Neither of those things. So when you eat those symbols, but you don't do it, that's doing it in an unworthy manner. You're never good enough to come here and eat them, and you should know that. You're a sinner, and you should be here to eat the symbols. That's not what it means. It means don't come here and pretend that you're eating these things that show reconciliation, but you're not being reconciled with each other. And that's what he says. No, when you come together, wait. If somebody's less fortunate than you, wait for them. Bring them. Put your arm around them. Come in. Put aside those divisions. Don't get drunk. Eat at home. Do these symbols properly for what they mean. You can't do the symbols and live an opposite way of life. That's doing it in a not worthy way. That's the danger. That's the danger. So this, what I say, is two parts. When we think about the Passover, yes, I should think about things that I need to be forgiven of. I need to be reconciled to God. I need to take those symbols for my sins. But the other half of what you think about when you come to the Passover is, am I reconciled to my brother? Am I showing up and I'm sitting way over here and they're sitting way over there and I'm steaming at them? Am I, you know, hating somebody and just biting my tongue? Or am I really going my way because I want to be forgiven, going to be reconciled with my brother so that I can come eat these things properly, eat the symbols of reconciliation properly? It's about the relationship. A relationship with you and God, a relationship with you and those around you. Two things. You know what? Passover also teaches that. Why? What's the foot washing? I mean, half of the ceremony is that. It says, I am willing to put aside and humble myself in front of anybody here. You first of all have to show up here to be willing to do that with people. You have to be here and say, I will wash anybody's feet here. You can't say it and then just keep to yourself. You have to show up and go, I don't care who it is. I'm willing to wash anybody's feet. And you go do it. You go through with it. So we see Passover as two things. And it's all about reconciliation, all about relationship, and all about dealing with sin. That is us with God and us with each other. We have to think of it in those two terms, reconciled with each other as well. If we come here divided with each other, as the Corinthians were, they were eating it in an unworthy way, not worthy of what these symbols represent, not worthy of foot washing, not worthy of what Christ wants you to be doing, not worthy of any of the meaning of the night. So don't do that, is what he's saying. You're never worthy to eat them, but you have to reconcile with your brother too, to be forgiven. That's what he's saying. When we examine ourselves, our sins, correct? We examine ourselves. How are we with others? Are we reconciled or not? Have we tried as much as we can to reconcile? And the scriptures all over the place talk about this. One spirit, one baptism, you know, etc. So we wait for each other. We come and we eat it a certain way. So that's the second big theme of the Passover. Reconciliation with each other, dressing the sin, forgiving, being reconciled, and coming together as that. Not just you eating it, not just your sins, but you with other people. It's why we come together. Christ wanted them all together. Come here. I desire to eat this with you. We're all together with it. So we need to be reconciled with each other. And again, as we heard in the sermonette, which is very good, we bear with one another, and the process takes time too sometimes. If you come here and someone's still sinning and you're still working through it, you know, it takes time sometimes. There's a process that takes place. There is a change that has to take place, and it might need to be addressed 70 times 7. Might need to be constantly worked with, but you bear with people. You're working with them. Your ministry is to reconcile. That's what you're trying to achieve. That's what Christ did with us and we do with each other, and you work on it. And if it takes 2 or 3 or 4 years, you work on it. You try to get there. But again, I have to talk about the sin, and we have to deal with it. And that may take a long time, but we won't reconcile until the sin is dealt with. That's the simple principle of what we're taught with on this. So it may take somebody years to put away an addiction or a thing or something, but do we bear with each other and do we work with somebody, or do we go bang and split? This is what the day teaches with us, or teaches to us. So, two parts there. Reconciled, relationship with God, that's what the day pictures. Reconciled, relationship with each other. We need to evaluate ourselves on those two things before we come. And we can come and say, I'm doing it for God and my sins, but then we're all divided. That's where the Corinthians were. It doesn't work like that. You have to think of two of those things and both of those things. And let's turn to one last scripture here. One last scripture, John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. It's a subject of a whole other sermon, so I will introduce a concept and I will stop here. But this day and the reconciliation is, as I said before, about a relationship. The goal isn't just transactional sins forgiven and I'm cleaned and I'm clear and I just go back out. God wants a relationship with you, and God wants you to have a relationship with each other. So we come to Passover and we go through that. But then there is this is the linchpin for something even bigger. The Passover is meant to be and to hook us in for even more, and that's found in John 15, verse 1. We read this usually of the night. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire, for they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You want to glorify God? Give glory to God? Then you bear much fruit. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's that we keep connected to the vine, to Christ, that we abide in him. That's why the Passover is the linchpin for your coming spiritual year. It is, I am regrounding myself again in the vine. I am regrounding myself not only with being reconciled with my friends in God, but I am connecting back with the vine at the beginning of the spiritual year. And I'm saying I am firmly hooked here. Why? Because I am looking to the next year. And I am looking to the coming spiritual year in a very positive way to say that I need to and want to bear fruit. I want to grow. I want to do so much more with God and what he has given to me in a spiritual level and those around me. So this is a linchpin. This is a regrounding. This is a, I am connected back to the vine. And if we're connected into the vine, we will bear fruit. And if you want to give glory to God, then you bear fruit. So there is so much more meaning that comes out of this. It's the start. It's the linchpin. It's the connect back in. It's the, I want to bear fruit. It is the beginning of the next spiritual year where you're looking up and you're looking forward. And that night pictures all those things. I'm back connected to the vine. And I want to go forth and I want to bear fruit. So this event, think of it as one that sets the direction for the coming year too. First, you're reconciled to him. Sin is dealt with. You have a relationship. I am reconciled to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sin is dealt with, and I now have a relationship. Now let us go forth and build and bear fruit. That's what this day and this thing is the linchpin and also pictures. So as we evaluate ourselves this year, let's think about all of that. Reconciled to God, doing it correctly by being reconciled to each other, and see it as the springboard as we start a new year spiritually to go bear fruit.